rich young man went to Jesus, and that's what he needed to do to achieve salvation. And he went through the list of things, and he said, I've done all those things. And Jesus said, one more thing. Give up what you have. And the young man went away sad. I surrender all. All my stuff, my job, my relationships, my children, my life. When we sing, I surrender all, some stuff we give up that we will have no longer. But other things we're just putting in the hands of one who is far more capable of taking care, far more capable of loving than we are. And when we surrender all, we then receive an ability to love and care and tend for those things that we should keep far better than we ever had before. All to Jesus. Let us surrender all to Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be reading two passages of Scripture this morning, one from the book of Romans and one from the book of James. It'll be the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, starting with verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So that then he, the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And Paul goes on to talk about Abraham being justified by his faith and not by his works. Right? And we know that, and we teach that, and we believe that we are justified by faith. We believe in the free gift of salvation only through God's grace. But then in the book of James, we read in chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accomplished by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. Interesting, these two passages can sometimes appear contradictory, and some people will say that those are contradictions in Scripture. The book of Romans saying that Abraham is justified by faith, and the book of James saying he's justified by his works, his actions. But these are two sides of the same coin, and that is a phrase that we use often. Quarter here. Phrase that we use often, and sometimes I wonder if we don't think about it very much. A coin that does not have both sides, it does not have heads or tails. If I gave you something that looked like a coin, and it had George Washington's head on one side, and you flipped it over, and it was blank, you would say, well, that's not really a quarter, that's counterfeit. if it doesn't have both sides. And so two sides of the same coin are not contradictions. They are sometimes two things that need to be brought together in order for there to be a complete picture. And there are some metaphors I think we can use for this, and they all eventually fall apart as metaphors do. But I think that we can use some things that we see in real life and understand that there is a connection between faith and works that is required. And I think it's important to talk about this. For the last several weeks since we've been meeting together, we have talked about some of the foundational structural beliefs of the Christian faith. And though I know we talk about this grace, this free gift of salvation from God, I still hear all too often people concerned that they have done enough, done the right things, or not done the wrong things so that St. Peter's going to let them through the gate. There's still a lot of that thinking going on. And it is clear. It is clear in Scripture that salvation is a free gift from God. Nothing that we can do to possibly earn that. And yet these works are so important. So how do we bring these two things together? Well, this may sound like a silly thing, but let's say that your desire is to be a Walmart shopper. That's what you want to do. You want to be a Walmart shopper. And I've seen half of you in Walmart just the last week. And the other half were in another aisle. But I can get a cart, and I can push it around out in the parking lot, and I'll never be a Walmart shopper, right? If I'm just pushing a cart around. I can push it around, I can see Walmart, but I can't be a Walmart shopper without what? Without going into Walmart. Is there a price to go in Walmart? No. There's not a price to go through the door, is there? But now how about this? If I just go into Walmart and just stand there and I don't do anything else and I never purchase anything and I never walk around, I never take anything on the shelf, I never look at anything, will the guy that makes his living off the sales at Walmart consider me a Walmart shopper? No. I gained entry, but I didn't do what was required to be a Walmart shopper, right? Or if I can put on a helmet and pads and run around with the football in my yard and not be a football player. I can join a team. I can be accepted on a team and never put on a helmet, never put on pads, never touch the ball. But I'm on the team. What am I? See, in order to be a player, you have to get on the team, but then you have to play the game. And I think this is what James is telling us, that Abraham made those decisions. Paul was correct. Abraham made those decisions. He, with faith, did what God called him to do. But he did, right? He was active in doing what God called him to do. Because when you accept Christ, you will be called to do things. We must be different people than we were before we accepted Christ. We must get in and play the game. We must get in and play the game. We can't just come in. Because then, you're not really a player. Paul wrote further in Colossians about putting on the new self. Getting rid of the old stuff and putting on the new self. If we're not playing the game, if we're not showing ourselves, showing Christ through ourselves, through what we do, then I have to wonder if we ever really join the team. Now again, that doesn't take away from the freedom, the free gift of salvation. But if that doesn't change who we are, what happens? What happens when you're saved? Christ comes into your life? The Holy Spirit comes into your life? How can that not change who you are? How can that not change what we do? If the Holy Spirit of God The Holy Spirit of God. Think about that. Yeah, I like to think about the activity of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're told that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters of creation. Right? The second chapter of Acts, the way the Spirit moved through people, and they were able to talk, and people were able to understand, even though the languages were different. The stuff that Jesus talked about, the faith that says to the mountain to move. That even though his faith faltered a bit, it was the faith that allowed Peter to take those steps on water. It was allowed Peter, who had been so fearful, to stand up in the face of the persecutors and proclaim the risen Christ. There is something that should change fundamentally in us when we receive Christ, when we receive his Holy Spirit. You know, it's kind of like jumping into the water. It's kind of like jumping into the pool or into the river. You don't have to be wet to jump in, but if you jump in, you're going to be wet. There's going to be a change that takes place. And so James is telling us here that there's things that we should see, things that we should see happening in ourselves and around ourselves that others would see. It's not just enough to say that we know God, right? He says even the demons believe in God. And it causes them to shudder in fear. What good is it then, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Notice he doesn't say that if a man has faith and has no deeds. If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds. And I think what James is telling us there, that if we say we have faith and there are no deeds to back it up, then it is nothing but a claim. Reminds me of the story, the little boy sitting at a variety show somewhere, and he's in the front seat, and there's a ventriloquist. And the guy's got the ventriloquist dummy, and he's talking, and he engages the little boy because he's sitting up front, and they began to have a conversation back and forth. And after the show's over, the little boy walks up and starts to talk to the dummy and invites him to come over to his house and play. And the dummy doesn't do anything. He just sits there, and he keeps asking, and finally the ventriloquist walks over and says, he doesn't do anything. He just talks. Church. Let that not be said of us. They don't do anything. They just talk. No, let us be those who don't claim faith, but who have faith. And if we have faith, we will have deeds that show our faith. How useless to say to someone who's starving to death and freezing to death, oh, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed. Or sometimes it sounds maybe a little more Christian to say, well, I'll pray for you. And sometimes what we praying is the thing we should do and is the only thing that we do, but there are times when we have it within our capability to do something more. If we have it within our ability to do something more, then we should do what God is calling us to do. The coat and the food and the sharing, the doing. The doing. We sin sometimes by things we do, and we sin sometimes by things that we don't do. We've heard just this week of some horrible, horrible examples of that, by pain and anguish that has been caused and continue to be caused because someone didn't do something that they should have done. And there is so much heartache in this world, and so much pain and so much suffering in this world. And we, the church, we who call ourselves the people of God, must respond. We must respond. God has compelled us to respond. And if we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, and we say that we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, then we must be compelled to move, to act, to react to the things that are going on in this world. We cannot do otherwise. And so God is calling us He's calling you. He's calling me. That the world may know. That the world may know who is inside of us. Because they see Him being lived out through us. They see a response to the Holy Spirit. There's a debate taking place this week between some college professors, and I don't even remember where it's going on, but is religion good or bad? And they're not talking about Christianity necessarily, but just in general, is religion good or bad? Is the world a better place because religion exists? Is the world a better place, or is there more harm, more war, more oppression because of religion? It'd be an interesting thing to watch and see, because religion has caused many of those things to happen. And there's not a lot we can do about much of that, but we can do something. We can do something about how Christianity looks in this world. Because while other religions basically are chasing their tail because they serve something that doesn't exist, we serve a living, almighty, all-powerful God, who is still engaged with this world. You know, for the longest time, the church has taught the gospel as a way to get into heaven when you die. That is not the presentation of the gospel that is true and accurate and that God wants taught. The presentation of the gospel is how to get to heaven while you're still alive. How to be part of the kingdom of God while we're still living. There will be something beautiful that takes place when we die that will erase a lot of pain and sorrow and tears. But we are part of the kingdom of God here and now. And we want to introduce others to that kingdom. We want to let the Holy Spirit move through us. We don't want to just talk. Father God, I just ask You so much that we represent You well in this world. We who go by the name of Jesus Christ, let us wear that banner with pride. Not pride by what we do, but pride by what You have done and what You continue to do and what You enable us to do. Let us look upon our neighbors with great love and great compassion and a great yearning, a great desire, that as we, as starving beggars, were introduced to a feast, that we can show them where that feast is. That we who have whatever we have can share it with those who have less. That we would not be known as those who just talk, but those who do. In the name of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.